Good morning. All right. Okay. I hear you in the back. I do indeed look to Pastor Doug for much wisdom and wise counsel. My journey in planting in Detroit is similar to the city of Detroit. It's been a rough go about it. And I remember multiple times just going in his office and closing the door and saying, I'm done with this. I quit. I need you to do something, or I might do something to someone and it may not be good. So Pastor Doug has truly, truly, truly been a blessing to me. Grace Chapel has been a blessing to me, partnering and supporting and prayers and just when we actually launched a few years ago, Doug just said, come and take whatever you need. So sound equipment, children's ministry stuff, just all kind of stuff that, and financial support monthly has just blessed our church in many, many ways. So thank you. Thank you. We're able to reach our community. We're able to preach the gospel. We're able to make disciples because of partnering churches like yours. So I greatly, greatly appreciate all that you do for us and our family and our church. So thank you. Amen. Let's jump into the word. Before I do that, let me say a word of prayer. God, we need to hear from you. The words of a man can do nothing for our souls. We need to hear from you. Spirit of the living God, open our eyes. As Paul prayed, open the eyes of our understanding. Help us to see you. Help us to hear you. Help us to repent of sin. Help us to be encouraged. Help us to be strengthened and edified. Lord, just speak by your word to your people. We need to hear from you. And we will be careful to give you every ounce of the glory because it belongs to you. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. I'm going to read I'm going to read Matthew chapter 6. verse 9, 10. If I'm talking fast, I took a Red Bull about 30 minutes ago. So if I'm going too fast, to say, hey, whoa, slow down. Straight. So if I'm talking fast, just bear with me or just wave your hand and say, slow down, slow down, slow down. That's the Red Bull. That's the Red Bull. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. And God's word reads, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Today, I want to primarily unpack and focus on that phrase, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And prayerfully, my prayer, my goal is that we all as believers, as followers of the Lord Jesus, gain greater clarity in what God's will is. As a pastor, for some reason, people come to me for counseling. I guess I'm a last resort. But people want one of the main questions people have for me is, what is God's will? What does God desire for my life? So Luke chapter 11 gives us the context of this what will be called the model prayer or the Lord's prayer. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it reads, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. So a disciple is a follower, an apprentice of a teacher. So they saw Jesus praying, and they said, teach us how to pray, because John taught his followers how to pray. I noticed two trends, or I believe that they noticed two trends about Jesus. One, that Jesus prayed all of the time. He prayed when it was good. He prayed when it was bad. He was in constant communication with the Father. One, Jesus prayed a lot. And secondly, when he prayed, things happened. It wasn't just this weird conversation between him and God. When Jesus prayed, like, heaven invaded earth. When Jesus prayed, things happened. So his disciples said, when you do this thing, when you talk to the Father, like, stuff happens. People are healed. Miracles happen. People are changed. When you pray, something happens. So teach us how to do that, Rabbi. So this model prayer or the Lord's Prayer is not this random, haphazard, thrown together bunch of phrases. Jesus begins the Lord's Prayer like this. Our Father is Abba in the Aramaic, and it was a phrase that Hebrew children, it was a term of endearment for their father. Abba conveyed warmth and intimacy and the loving care of a father. Abba was close to the English word daddy. This is pointing to a closeness, a dependency, a childlike dependence. Abba, when you pray, say our Father, not our judge, not even our God. When you pray, there is an intimacy because Jesus has, his broken body has bridged the gap between sinners and a holy God. Now we can call him Abba. Then Jesus said that we should pray that his name be hallowed or his name be glorified or his name be reverenced. The first half, notice this, the first half of this quote, Lord's Prayer, this model prayer was our Father who is in heaven, hallowed or glorify your name. That's the very first request. We're praying that your name is glorified. We're praying that your name is exalted. Secondly, we're praying that your kingdom come and we're praying that your will be done. This prayer is about what God is doing, not just what we want from him. There's no coincidence that your kingdom come, your will be done, comes directly after hallowed be your name. When the Lord's name is hallowed, when the Lord's name is exalted, when the Lord's name is glorified, most is when his kingdom impacts darkness. When people are being translated, as Colossians 1 says, people are being translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's when his name is glorified most, as the kingdom advances. Your kingdom come, your will be done. God's name is exalted, his name is glorified when his kingdom advances. And this is what should center our prayers. Our prayers should be centered on what glorifies the name of the Father, what advances the kingdom, what brings his will to bear on earth. The Father's name and fame will be spread and he will be glorified as his kingdom marches on. Notice this, in verse 10, your kingdom come and your will be done are connected. This is because in God's kingdom, in the kingdom of heaven, his will and his purposes are always done perfectly. As the Lord advances his kingdom in our lives, he makes the invisible kingdom of God seen now because of the way we live. Because as she was talking, that as we go out and as we represent him, we are advancing the kingdom. People see the reign of God, the rule of God in our lives because he rules over us. Contrary to popular belief, often, I used to have this view that when we pray the Lord's will, I used to have this view that praying God's will was a way of being passive. That God, whatever you will, your will be done. Contrary to popular belief, praying God's will is not being passive or apathetic or indifferent or just resigning to fate. God, whatever happens, happens. No, that's not what praying the Lord's will is. On the contrary, praying the will of God to be done is earnestly believing that his will is best. His will is best and praying that it is done on the earth. Again, praying God's will is not this passive, I don't know what else to say, so I'm going to say, God, whatever you will. Praying God's will is earnestly believing and trusting that his will is best. Again, the greatest desire, our uttermost desire in prayer should be to align ourselves with what he desires, his purposes, his name being glorified, his kingdom advancing, your name, your kingdom, your will. Our prayer should be that the name of Jesus is hallowed and glorified, his kingdom reigns and his will be done. We should pass all of our requests and all of our petitions should be filtered through the will of God, not just what I desire. Lord, what would make your name glorified most in this situation? What would bring the most glory to the Father right now in this situation? How would this job that I'm thinking about taking, how would this job advance your kingdom? What's dominant in your prayers? Many, and this is something that I wrestle and I struggle with, get frustrated in prayer and just kind of throw in the towel when it comes to praying because we don't see results. That's one of the number one. I was reading an article, Why People Stop Praying. I said the number one reason people stop praying because they don't see results, or they don't see prayers answered. I believe often that is the case because we just throw requests up in the sky instead of saying, Lord, what is your will? In your prayers, what is most dominant? Is it God's will or yours? Does his will trump your desires? Does his plan supersede your plans? See, I had my life all planned out in my infinite wisdom at 19 years old. I had my life all planned out. And then when I was, you know, I'm a Christian and I was 25, I had my life married with a couple of kids. I had my life all planned out. Does God's plan supersede your plans? What is emphasized most in your prayers, his agenda or your agenda? This leaves us with the question. The question I get asked often, what is God's will? He doesn't just appear with a agenda, say, okay, Tyler, here is what I desire for you to do with your life. That would be so much easier, but that's not how he works. What is God's will? What does God desire for me? Millions and millions and millions and literally millions of books are written and read on the purpose of this, or discover your purpose, or what does God do? But, and we read these books like, we nod, but we still don't know often. Can we even know God's will? Scripture that I go to and I love, this is Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. I believe it should be right behind me. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, excuse me, that we may do all the words of this law. Let me repeat that. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Did you catch that? So there are secret things that belong to the Lord, and there are things that have been revealed that belong to us. This verse speaks volumes on understanding God's will. I believe this verse is teaching us that there are two dimensions to God's will, his secret will and his revealed will. The secret thing, there are secret things that belong to the Lord, and we'll never know. But there are many, 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 many countless things that have been revealed that we're to obey, that we're to walk in. The secret things belong to the Lord. The things that have been revealed belong to us and our children. That's a whole nother sermon. His will, his secret will is what he purposes to do, what he accomplished, what he is accomplishing in the world. We look at all the things. I just stopped looking at the news because it's it's confusing, it's frustrating, it makes my head hurt. I don't know what's going on in the world, but I know that there is a secret will of God, and he's sitting back and he's not worried, he's not dismayed. He's in complete control at all times in the middle of all this chaos. I'm so glad for that because I don't know what's going on. He has a secret will, his purposes, his plan, what he's accomplishing, what he's working out, his secret will. And there is a revealed will of things that he's commanded us to do. The secret will of God is the unseen, unknown plans, purposes, and actions of God. His secret will I love Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. He sits high and he looks low. I love Psalm 2. It says that his enemies, they conspire, and he and Psalm 2 says he sits back and he laughs. He scoffs. As we make plans and as the nations rage, he scoffs, he laughs, because he knows that the earth is his footstool. Our God is in the heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish my purpose. Ephesians 1:11. In him we obtain an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purposes of him who works all things out according to the counsel of his own will. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. So there is a secret will of God, his purposes, his plans. Life beginning, life ending, salvation, judgment, natural disasters, the return of Jesus, unforeseen sickness, unforeseen death, unexpected demonic attacks of the enemy, meeting your spouse, birth of children. All of these things are the secret will of God, and we have no idea often when or what he is doing. Simply put, the Lord is sovereign. He's in complete control of all things at all times. And he operates independently of us. He does whatever he pleases. He does not need us to do anything. He chooses because he's gracious and he's loving. But he operates completely independent from us. I love John Piper said it this way. God is always doing about 10,000 things in our lives, and we may be aware of three of them. That's the secret will of God. We have no idea when we are attacked by the enemy. Look at the life of Job. The story of Job's life is the secret will of God, the hand of God guiding him from trial to trial to trial, and God standing at the end. The secret will of God. There is so much that we just will never know. Because he's God. He's in complete control. His revealed will. God reveals himself through his word. Again, let me read that. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The second half. The things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law. I believe primarily the primary way that God speaks to us is through his word. God graciously guides us through his to his revealed will through his word. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 7. All 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, complete for every good work. Again, God reveals his will primarily through his word. What has he commanded us? What pleases him? What brings him glory? What is sin? How to treat others? How to manage our money? How to love your spouse? How to raise your children? How to live for him daily? This is revealed in his word. I'm so thankful that he didn't leave my life up to chance. He's given me his word, his revealed will through his word. While being tempted in the wilderness, Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And at the end of that, he was famished. He was exhausted. He was drained. And Satan came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, as it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So often we're confused and discombobulated, and we find ourselves at multiple forks in the road, and it's because we're not in God's word. So, Pastor, I'm dealing with this situation, and this person harmed me, and this person did me wrong, and I can't believe. Well, what does the Bible say about forgiveness? What does the Bible say about reconciliation? My spouse is this, and I can't do that. And I just, my children, what does the Bible say about loving your spouse? What does the Bible say that a husband should look like? What does the Bible say that a wife should look like? What does the scripture say? How does the scripture say we should parent and deal with our children? God did not leave us up to chance. He's given us his word. And so often we are confused. So often we find ourselves with no answers because we are not taking time to get in his word. So how should we pray for God's will? What does it look like to pray practically for his will to be done? Praying your will be done is praying that our hearts surrender and accept the secret will of God, and praying that the Lord equips us and gives us a desire to fulfill his revealed will. And acceptance, we should pray that God help me submit and surrender and truly believe that your will is best, even though you're doing something in my life that I don't agree with. You're doing something in my life that I don't like. I don't like anxiety. I don't like depression. I don't like this stress. I don't like financial uncertainty. I don't like this sickness in my body. I don't like this rebellious child. But you are working in my life, and I'm going to submit to your will. Help my heart to align with your will. I don't know what you're doing, but I know you're in complete control, and your will is best. And pray that he gives us a desire and an empowerment by the Spirit of God to obey his revealed will. We often have to trust the heart of the Father when we don't see his hands. Submitting and surrendering to the will of God is trusting that, God, I know that all things work together for my good. So I'm going to submit. I'm going to surrender. I don't understand it, but I'm going to trust and believe because I know you are a good and loving Father. Your will be done in my life. If your will be done means suffer, I will suffer. If your will be done means a time of sacrifice, I'm going to sacrifice. If your will be done means a time of sickness, if your will be done means a time of isolation, if your will be done means uncertainty, your will be done because you're a good father. I trust your heart when I don't see your hands working. But what does that mean? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? How when we see the angels, Isaiah, I believe it's Isaiah 6, talks about the angels, and it says that they cover their faces, and two, they cover their faces, and two, they fly, and two, they cover their feet, and they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. But and when he sends angels out to destroy, and when he sends angels out to deliver messages, how is God's will done in heaven? There's no delay in heaven. Often our obedience is a slow, delayed, hesitant obedience. Your will be done on earth as it is. There's no delay in heaven. There's no partial obedience in heaven. There is no disobedience in heaven. In heaven, the will of God is done perfectly, immediately, unceasingly, and unquestionably. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are there areas in your life where his revealed will in his word don't line up with your actions? It could be a strained relationship where God is saying forgive, God is saying reconcile, God is saying turn the other cheek. But you don't want to humble yourself and do that. It could be a greater level of bearing your cross and sacrificing. What are the areas in your life where he has spoken clearly what he has expected us? What are the areas in your life that it does not align with his revealed will? Husbands, we're supposed to, Ephesians 5 talks about how we're supposed to cherish our wives and wash them in the word and love them like Christ loved the church. What are the areas in our pastoring our wives and our family where it doesn't look like that? Where instead of a selfless love, there's selfishness. I can go on and on for days, but what are the areas in your life where God has revealed his will and you're not aligned with that? Practically, make it plain. Make it plain, preacher. Make it plain and sit down. All right. If I'm facing a situation and I'm wrestling with something, how do I discern God's will? Again, one, I'm going to be redundant and repeat myself. God's word. The primary way God speaks to us is through his word. Secondly, his glory. His glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all things to the glory of God. God's will is that he is glorified in all things. Another John Piper quote. I love the way John Piper defines glorifying God. Glorifying God is thinking, feeling, and acting in a way that reflects his greatness, that reflects his godness, I added that part, and make much of him. So when we talk about glorifying God or bring glory to the Father, it's living, acting, thinking in such a way that we point to his greatness. Our lives point to how good he is, point to how powerful he is. The way I love my wife, I should glorify him and point to the love of the Father. The way I parent my children should point to the Father's patience and long-suffering toward us. The way I love my brothers and sisters and forgive when I'm offended should point to the grace of God. Again, the way we live, act, and think should glorify him. It should reflect who he is. Discerning God's will. When you're facing something, does it bring glory to the Father? Again, if there's a strained relationship and there is offense, and if I know hostility does not glorify the Father. I know unforgiveness doesn't glorify the Father. I know bitterness does not glorify the Father. What glorifies the Father? Reconciliation, forgiveness, grace, words of humility. When making a decision, does it reflect the love, grace, truth of Christ? I was reading this article, and it talked about that our minds, either consciously or subconsciously, make 12,000 decisions a day. Isn't that crazy? 10 to 12,000. Sometimes I feel like it's close to 20 for me. But we are constantly making decisions. We're constantly making choices. We are constantly, sometimes to the point of overload. I was talking to my wife. She said, I am in decision overload. I'm tired of making decisions. And I agree with her. I'm at that point now. But discerning God's will, discerning what he is calling us to do, it could be a job. It could be a relationship. It could be a million other things. Does it glorify him? Does it shine the light of the gospel? Or does it glorify you? Does it glorify you? Satan fell. He was the chief musician in heaven. And scripture tells us, I believe Isaiah 14 says that he fell. Why? Because he wanted to exalt himself above the Father. He wanted to glorify himself. And all sin, in essence, is similar. We desire our own glory. We desire our own prestige. And we desire what we want for us above the glory and the will of the Father. Is what you are facing, does it glorify Christ or does it glorify you? Does it advance his kingdom or does it advance your own agenda?
If something that you're facing, if you're facing something and it propels you forward and pushes Christ to the back burner, its chances are that that's not God's will. If you're facing something and you're the center of attention and the glory is at your feet and not the feet of the Father, chances are that's not God's will. His will is that he is glorified. So first, discerning God's will, God's word. Secondly, God's glory. Again, all things, whether we eat, drink, whatever we do, Paul says that it should be done to the glory of the Father. Our actions, our speech, our place of work, our school, all things, everything that we do should point to who he is, not to who we are. The glory of the Father. Thirdly, wise counsel. Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 24, verse 6. For by wise guidance you wage war, and an abundance of counselors there is victory. I said it rather tongue-in-cheek at the beginning, but I've sat in Pastor Doug's office many a time, and a few of those times was on the verge of making very bad decisions. I was going through a situation, and I was over $10,000 of money that I raised. The denomination said, nah, we're not going to give it back to you. So I called Doug. I said, are you in the office? He said, yeah, I'm on my way. I didn't ask, did he have anybody in there? I just said, I'm on my way. And he walked me through wise counsel. He gave me, he helped me realize that I was about to make some foolish decisions. Wise counsel. The way of the fool is right in his own eye. There are so many times that we say, this is a good idea, and don't seek wise counsel. So many times God speaks to the people around us to speak to us, to give us discernment, to give us wisdom, to give us revelation, to give us clarity. Because maybe it's just me, but I want to do what is wrong because I'm a sinner. I see it and I say, you know what? I know this is wrong, but because I'm a sinner and I'm I want this. Thank God for brothers and sisters around me, my wife, other mature believers that say, hey, let's go this way. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. One of the best ways to discern God's will is to seek godly counsel from other believers. So often we make bad decisions. So often we think something is God's will and it's really our will, and we spiritualize it. See, I think God is saying this. No, God's not saying that. You want that. And if you don't have wise people, spirit-led, discerning, mature believers around you to give you wisdom, often you will fall. By wise guidance, you can wage war. In the abundance of counselors, there is victory. Who's speaking into your life? Who can pull you by the coattail and say, hey, bro, that's the wrong way. That's the wrong way. Hey, I heard the way you were. I heard the way you and your wife were having that disagreement, man. That didn't glorify the Father. You need to ask your wife to forgive you. I don't know how to. We just argue. We don't know how to reconcile. Let me and my wife sit down with you and walk you through. You know, because we have conflict. Let's walk you through reconciling conflict and diffusing conflict. That's what discipleship is. That's why we have the body of Christ. This is why we emphasize community and discipleship, because you cannot do it alone. You will fall. Who is in your life to speak into you, to call you to repentance, to encourage you? Hebrews 10 says we need one another. Why? To spur each other on to love and good deeds. Who is your wise counselor? In conclusion, talking about the will of God, it's something that we all wrestle with, because again, we make thousands of decisions a day. Some great, some of it is just what I'm having for breakfast. Some of them are I'm deciding where I'm going to send my kid to school.
I'm deciding where I attend college. I'm deciding career change. I'm deciding purchasing a house. We face decisions all of the time. I'm encouraged that even when I make the wrong decision, even when I fall, even when I make the wrong choice, I know someone who lived the life that was perfectly in line with the will of God. I know I'm going to fall. I know I'm going to falter. I know I'm going to make the wrong decision. I know I'm going to get caught up in the flesh. I know I'm going to purposely choose to do my thing instead of the will of the Father. But I know someone who was perfectly aligned and who obeyed the Father to a T. John 4, verse 34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus knew that I didn't come here for my own agenda. I didn't come here for my own plan. I didn't come here to do me. My food, what sustains me, what gives me sustenance, what gives me energy, what consumes my life, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. John 8, 29. He has sent me, he who has sent me is with me. He has not left me alone because I always do what pleases him. Wow. Jesus lived an entire life, said no to sin at every temptation. He says, I always do what pleases my Father. He who has sent me is with me. Why? Because I live to please him. I fulfill his every desire. Despite being God himself, Jesus, God in the flesh, Jesus, the Son of God, equal with the Father, always willingly, gladly submitted to the will of his heavenly Father. Even in his darkest day, even when reality, in his human mind and in his human emotion, even when the reality of staring at the cross, even when the reality of being betrayed, being left literally for dead, Jesus sought the will of the Father. Knowing that he's going to be forsaken, he's going to be on the cross, and humanity's sins are going to be dumped on him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 and 21, he who knew no sin became sin so we can become the righteousness of God. Even when the reality of all of this is weighing on his shoulders, Jesus sought the will of his Father and fulfilled the will of his Father. Matthew chapter 26, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here a while and I will go over there and pray. And talking with Peter and two of the sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here with me and watch. Going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done. It was the will of God that Jesus lived the perfect life that we never could live and fulfilled the law of God for us on our behalf. It was the will of God that Jesus suffered and was punished and for sins that he did not commit. He received the wrath of God for us on our behalf. That was God's will. It was the will of God that the Lord Jesus take our sin and our unrighteousness and give us his holiness and give us his righteousness. That was God's will. It was the will of God that Jesus would die so we can be reborn as the children of God. It was the will of God. It was the will of the Father that the Lord Jesus taste death and rise again to give us eternal life.
the next time you're faced with a major situation, remember Jesus in the garden. Remember the agony of, literally, he said, I'm sorrowful even to death. Remember the agony, the emotional distress, the thoughts that are flooding his mind, knowing he's going to be betrayed by his closest friends, knowing he's going to be deserted by his closest friend, knowing that he's going to be beaten to a pulp, crucified, spat on. Nevertheless, Jesus literally was crucified and beaten for the people that were spitting on him and mocking him. Their sins dumped on him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Next time you're facing a monumental decision, remember Jesus said, not as I will. Not what I want, Father, but your will be done. Father, we thank you that we don't have to trust in our own feeble, limited capacities. We don't have to trust in our own ability to make good decisions. We don't have to trust in our own ability to choose what's right. We can say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, help us to center our prayers on what brings you glory, what advances your kingdom, and what you're trying to accomplish. Remind us that we're not in control. Father, remind us that we are not the captain of our own ship. Remind us that we have a skilled captain that is navigating the uncharted seas that we're on, who will bring us safely to the other side. Father, remind us that your will is best. There's so many things we desire, and there's so many things we wrestle with, and there is so much, but remind us that your will is what is best. Father, remind us that we need to seek your word for your will. You speak to us through your word. Remind us that we need your word, Father. Father, help us to seek your will. Help us to seek what pleases you. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.